Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. Father, thank you for the wonderful truth, the revelation of yourself to us through your Son Jesus. And Father, as we celebrate the coming, the birth of the God-man, Father, we are so thankful that today you still speak to us through your word. And so as we open up your word again this morning, I pray that we might hear from you by the power of your spirit, so that Father, many in this room who have been called sons and children of God can be conformed more into that image. And for any in our hearing this morning that has never received, never accepted, never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that today might be the day of their salvation. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I've got a question for you, and it's this. If you are a believer in Jesus this morning, what is your purpose? What is your function in society? What is your purpose? What's your function? Well, if you were here a couple of weeks ago and we looked at this passage, you saw how Jesus made it so clear that believers in Jesus are not to be hermits. We're not to check out of this world after we come to Christ. We're to be in the world, but not isolated from the world. And we have a function. We have a place. We have a purpose in the culture. And Jesus, as he is sitting there on that mountain speaking to his disciples, he uses two metaphors to describe the purpose, the function of the believer in Jesus Christ. The first one, as we saw a few weeks ago, was salt. In verse 13 of Matthew 5, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." A few weeks ago, we talked about salt. Salt has two main purposes. It is a preservative. It is designed to slow the decay of something that is rotting. God has purposely left us here on this earth. He has placed us in this world to retard, to slow the rot and the corruption of the world. And we slow the rot of the corruption and the rottenness of this world by lives that are lived holy and righteous. As we live holy lives, we awaken the conscience of the unsaved. Secondly, salt is not only, as we saw, a preservative, but salt is designed to savor. Its purpose is to add flavor. The believer's life and good works season the culture. As we mentioned a few weeks ago, your workplace should be better because you work there. Your neighborhood should be better because you live there. Your family ought to be better by the virtue of the fact that you are a member of that family. It's not brain power that brings people to Jesus Christ, but it's our saltiness, our flavor that we add to the culture. Now, beginning in verse 14, Jesus adds a second metaphor, a second picture describing our function and purpose and place in society. So let's read it, verse 14. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." Just as Jesus looked at those disciples as he's sitting there and looking out at them, and he looks at them and he says, you only you are the salt of the earth. Now he says, you only are the light of the world. And just as Jesus was making a statement about the world when he said, "You are the salt of the earth," Jesus is also making a statement about the world when he says, "You're the light of the world." And Jesus is telling us about the world, the state of the world. And the world is in a state of darkness. The world was in a state of darkness when Jesus spoke those words 2,000 years ago, and the world is in a state of darkness today. Paul said it like this in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. He speaks of the world as the domain of darkness. Where do you live? Well, you and I live today in the domain of darkness. Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, because unbelievers are living in this domain of darkness. And because people all around us are blinded by Satan, walking in darkness, Paul says this in Ephesians 4 and verse 13, the world walks in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. They are stumbling around. The world today is stumbling around trying to figure out what life is about and how they are to live in this world. When our kids were younger and they'd have their birthday parties, and maybe, I don't know if they still do it or not, but we would play that little game, pin the tail on the donkey. Remember? And you'd have that. I remember we'd put it on the wall, the door, or whatever, and we'd give the kids a little tail, remember? And then we would get the blindfold, and we would put around them, and we'd spin them around. And it was so funny just to kind of watch them, you know, try to put that tail. And they obviously, they missed, except, of course, those who were cheating. But they try, and they were spinning around. And that's our world today. It's a beautiful picture of our world. And Jesus is looking out amongst his disciples, to whom we've spent the fall talking about, those that are what? Poor in spirit. Those who mourn over their sin. Those who are meek. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who are merciful. And Jesus says, you only. Jesus is looking at the simple, the uneducated, the unimportant people from the viewpoint of the world. And Jesus says, you guys are the light of the world. You and only you can illuminate the darkness. It's not the school board. It's not the city council. It's not the state or national legislature. It's not the judges. It's not the president. Jesus said, it's you. It's not the great thinkers. It's not the philosophers. It's not the social engineers. It's not the experts, the educators. No, it's Jesus saying, only you can give light to the world, can enlighten society. And again, don't forget, Plato and Socrates and Aristotle and all the other philosophers had given their teachings centuries before, trying to enlighten society. But Jesus is saying, to the believer in Jesus Christ, to those who are in the kingdom, he says, you only can enlighten and give light to a dark culture. You understand, and I'm sure you do, that if you've come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and God has birthed you into his kingdom, and you have been born again, and you are a child of his, you understand this morning that the worship in heaven is a lot better than it is down here. You understand that the fellowship is a lot better up there than it is down here. So why didn't God just lift you up and take you up to heaven right after you got saved? Jesus is giving his disciples the answer. It's because you and you only are the salt and the light of the world. Well, then you're thinking to yourself, I don't know if I, you know, you're grasping that. You're grappling with that in your mind right now. Because we're so, I was going to use brainwashed, maybe that's the right word. You know that it's the educators, you get a good education, you can change the world, you know. It's the mighty, it's the powerful. These are the movers and the shakers. You know, these are the people, important people. And you're thinking to yourself, you could be thinking, I don't know what you're thinking. You could be thinking, me? I'm more important than the school board? I don't serve on the school board. Maybe you do, but I'm more important than the school board. I'm more important than a state legislature and changing culture. How is that true? That you, if you're a born-again believer, are the light of the world. How can that be? Well, here's the answer. You are the light of the world because you have been united with the light of the world. John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have what? The light of life. We as Christians are lights in the world by virtue of our relationship with the light of the world. Because of our union with Christ, Christ is in us, we are in Christ, and therefore the light of Christ shines through us into this dark world. So Paul said this in Ephesians 5, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are what? You're light in the world. Therefore, walk as children of light. And Paul would tell the Philippians, stop your grumbling and stop your complaining. And he says, shine as lights in a dark world. So I don't know, first of all, you've got to get in your mind that you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're the difference maker in the culture. You and I, the disciples. Change is going to take place. It's with the salt and it's with the light. Well, then you're thinking to yourself, okay, what does that look like? What does that mean? What does light do? What is the function of light? Well, we all know this. Light exposes the darkness and the things that belong to darkness. Light reveals. As Isaiah was prophesying the birth of Jesus, Isaiah wrote these words in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. We hear them often this time of the year. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light come. And Isaiah was prophesying of a great light that was to come. Well, who is that light? You're there in Matthew chapter 5. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus begins his ministry after his temptation in the wilderness. He begins his ministry by referring back to this prophecy of Isaiah. And notice what he says there in verse 12. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And here it is. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region in shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And from that time, here's the beginning. This is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is what Jesus is saying. The light has come, and the light is here. Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. And as John begins his ministry, he likewise goes back and testifies to this great truth. I want you to see this with me. So again, if you have your Bible, let's go back to that place where we read just a moment ago in our scripture reading in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Notice how John begins. He says this in verse 4, speaking of Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the what? The light of men. In verse 5, John chapter 1, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, John says there was a guy, we know who that was John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came to bear witness about what? the light, that all might believe through him. Make no mistake about it, verse 8. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the true light. And to clarify it, verse 9, he says this, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Jesus is the light of the world. People are fascinated by lights during the Christmas time, and many of you will go as a family and drive through neighborhoods and look at the lights. And while people are fascinated and some people go crazy putting up lights, most fail to realize or understand why they are fascinated by lights. And the lights of this Christmas season represent the light of the world coming into a dark world, born as a baby in a manger. The very heart of Christmas, as we'll see next week, is all about the love of Christ. But at the very heart of Christmas, we could say, is all about the light of Christ coming into darkness. And Jesus came into a dark world to reveal, to expose the darkness. Now, people love darkness, right? You're there in John. Just go over with me a couple chapters to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. People love darkness. Notice what we read there in verse 19, and this is the judgment. The kids quoted John 3:16, three verses later, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people didn't like the light, right? They loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and doesn't come to the light lest his works be exposed. People love darkness, right? They love darkness because somehow they think the darkness hides their wickedness and their evil deeds. And so they're willing to do a whole bunch of things under the cover of darkness that they wouldn't do in broad daylight. In our former ministry, we kind of had a ministry with several law enforcement. And I remember one guy telling me, nothing good happens. And I can't remember what he said at 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the morning. Nothing good happens. I remember another officer in our community. It was a sad story. His wife was attending our church. They had one son. He worked the night shift. She, of course, was with them there at night. It was a Saturday morning, and she was going to a meeting, and on her way back from the meeting, she came across a hill, and a car crossed over the lane and hit her car, and she died on the scene. As a result of that, he had to change his shift. He had to go from the night shift to the day shift so he could be there with his son. I remember talking to him once, is that kind of nice? You know, now you're working days. And he said, no, I don't like working days. I like working nights. I said, why do you like working nights? You ready? Because that's where the action is. People love darkness. And Jesus came into this world as light, and through his life and through his righteousness and through his word, he exposed the evil deeds. And because men loved darkness rather than light, they crucified him. And Jesus now comes to these disciples on that hillside and looks at them and says, you, only you, are the light of the world. You are to be living your life, walking in the light, so that your righteous life exposes the darkness and the evil deeds and motives of those around you. Our lives are to be so lived so differently than the world. There's to be a purity about our lives, a holiness about our lives, a righteousness about our lives, a meekness about our lives, a humility about our lives, that our lives are lived in such a way that it awakens the conscience of those living in darkness. Our lives are to be lived in such a stark contrast to the world that's living in darkness that our lives expose and reveal the sinfulness, the wickedness, the evil, the darkness in their lives. And the reality is, the only light that many will ever have is your light. We talked about this at the end of the sermon last Sunday morning. People, they get all excited. Man, I got this new job. And man, there's all these Christians. I get to work with all these Christians. You know, I said last week, remember a couple weeks ago, man, I'm the only Christian here. I get to be salt. I'm the only Christian here in my workplace. I'm the only Christian in my neighborhood, you might say. Praise the Lord. And you might be the only light to expose the wickedness, for them to look at your life and say, wow, something's different about that life. That life demands an explanation. And your life, in the meantime, as you live righteously, living differently for the glory of God, a whole new worldview, your life exposes the evil in the people around you. That's why you're still here. Now, there's a second reason and function of light. Not only does it expose the darkness, but light explains the cause of darkness. Light explains the cause of darkness. Let me illustrate like this. Two guys are working on a vehicle, and you know, one guy's underneath, and one guy's standing, you know, looking over the engine, and the guy underneath, he's fiddling around, and he said, "There's a hose down here, and I can feel it, but I can't feel where it's loose from, and where it needs to be connected." And the guy under the car says, "Hey, you got a light?" The guy, "I got a light." And so the guy standing over the engine, he points his light where that guy's hand is. Oh, he says, "Oh, now I see. Now I see what the problem is." The world knows that things are in a mess, right? We don't have to go and proclaim that to the world. People know that things are just like upside down like never before. They know something is wrong. They just don't know how to fix it, because they don't have the light to explain the cause of the darkness. Jesus came not only to expose the darkness, to awaken the conscience of man, but to explain the cause. The Jews in Jesus' day, when he spoke these words on the mountain, were a lot like our culture today. They knew things weren't right, right? And they're tinkering around thinking, well, if we just get a new political system, right? If we just get a new king, that'll solve everything. If people would just obey the ceremonial laws and people would just get back to religion, right? If we could just get back to the good old days, things will be okay. The darkness would go away. And Jesus comes in this world to expose the darkness, but Jesus comes in this world to explain the cause of the problem. And he does this just a couple verses later, just literally a few words later out of his mouth in verse 20 of Matthew 5. You don't need to turn it. Let me read it for you. Jesus says this: "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Listen to that again. Jesus told them, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And then he finishes there, that first section, when he says, "You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And Jesus shines the light on the mess and the darkness of the world and says, here's the cause of the problem. And the cause, the problem, is that there is a deficient righteousness in the heart of man. Brothers and sisters, we cannot get sidetracked in this day in which our world is like going crazy trying to figure out how to solve the mess. The problem in our world today is the same problem in Jesus' day. It's a deficient righteousness in the heart of man. And Jesus exposes the light, but goes a step further. He explains the problem. And the problem is man is insufficient in his own righteousness to appease and to find pleasure before a holy God. Thirdly, light does this. Light shows and provides a way out of darkness. There's a way out of this darkness. And it's not through knowledge and education and social engineering and psychology or moral laws. It's not through religion. It's not through all of these things that our world is like running to today. The only way out of the darkness is through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for our sin. Again, because our righteousness is deficient. Every man needs a new heart. Our hearts are bad. Our hearts are born wrong. Our hearts are born with all of the iniquity that doesn't measure up to the perfect righteousness and holiness of God. And therefore, we need to be reconciled before God. We need a righteousness that is acceptable in God's sight. We need a righteousness outside of ourselves. Because whatever we try to do and all the things that we try to do will always fall short of the perfect righteousness of God. And Jesus said this in John chapter 12 and verse 46, I've come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. You see, the way out of the darkness is only through Jesus, who provides a righteousness for our sin. Go with me to John. You might still be there in John. If you are, just go over a couple chapters to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And notice what Jesus said here to his disciples there in verse 35 of John chapter 12. Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he's going, right? They're like that little kid trying to pin the tail on the donkey. He says, while you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of the light. Isn't it kind of sad that we as Christians can get so involved in all of the symptoms of the darkness? And we can just get so irate and angry and just, you know, all bent out of shape by the craziness of what we see. Well, we saw this last week in the Senate hearing room. All of that stuff that just turns your stomach and makes you sick. And we can be over here, you know, all bent out of whack, and we gotta fight and we gotta take our country back and all this. The problem, the cause of the darkness, is a deficient righteousness. And the solution is only found in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see all this craziness in the world, and it's because their hearts are bad. You're not going to solve that with some new laws and some new regulations. You might solve that problem. There'll be another problem over here. The problem is in the heart of man. And Jesus came into this world to solve that problem by giving his life on a cross, by giving us the opportunity to have his perfect righteousness so we could stand in the presence of God. The way out of darkness is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. John Calvin said this years ago, if the whole wisdom of the world were collected into one mass, not a single ray of the true light would be found in that vast heap. But on the contrary, It will found a confused chaos. For it belongs to Christ alone to deliver us from the darkness. The only way out of the darkness is through Jesus. And this is why Jesus came. And this must be our message as children of the light. So you get the picture. Jesus is talking to his disciples. You alone are the light of the world. You are to expose the darkness. You're to explain the cause of the darkness, the fish and rice. You need to get to the heart of the problem. And then you need to explain the way out of the darkness that Jesus came into this world to provide a righteousness for you. And now if you're back with me in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus now quickly adds this. Read it with me there in verse 14. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. There's no way to obscure a city on the crest of a hill. I grew up in Boulder, Colorado, and that city is tucked right up against the foothills. And as you come from Denver on the Denver-Boulder Turnpike, Route 36, you come from Denver and you're driving along, and all of a sudden you go into this valley and you come up out of the valley. It's one of the most beautiful things you see. You see the city of Boulder sitting. You can't hide the city of Boulder. Jesus says you can't hide a city that is set on a hill. And then he, in order to get his attention, notice what he says in verse 15. Nor do people light a lamp. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. He says, that's crazy. That would be the most ridiculous thing in the whole world. To light a lamp, and then as soon as you light it, to just put the basket, the bushel on top of it. It's crazy. That would be like going home and changing all the light bulbs in your fixtures in your home and screwing them all in, and then taking the globes and painting them as dark as you could so that no light. That's crazy. That's contradictory. Jesus has already told them, you remember a few weeks ago, there's nothing more useless in society than salt. When it's lost its saltiness. You remember Jesus said, you know, it's crazy. You can't throw it in the compost pile. You can't throw it in the manure pile. It's crazy. It's useless. People will just trample it. They will reject it. You will be marginalized in culture. And now Jesus is saying, you think that's crazy to have salt with no saltiness. Here's something even crazier. And that is light being hidden. And when a believer in Jesus Christ blends in, caves in, and is being conformed to the world and no longer stands out and is different from the world, they are, in essence, they're doing what Jesus is saying. They're putting a basket, they're putting a bushel basket over their head. They're useless to the world. To the dark world, just as salt is useless. You see, you've got to be different, Jesus is saying. You've got to be different from the world in order to make a difference in the world. You can't be a secret service disciple at work or your neighborhood. You can't try to blend in with all of your neighbors and for them to never find out that you love Jesus. And that you love Jesus, and your whole life is centered around Jesus. You can't be a secret service disciple at school where none of the other kids know that you love Jesus and that you're different because of your devotion and you're following Jesus and you're going against the current of culture because you love Jesus because Jesus died for you and gave his life for you. You can't blend in when you go shopping. When you go to the doctor, when you go to your family gathering, you can't put the bushel basket over your life so that you blend in. You can't wear camouflage clothing to work tomorrow so people won't know you're a Christian. That's crazy. That's why you're here. You're here as salt to salt this place up and to flavor and preserve this rotting culture. We're the only ones, right? Jesus says, you, only you. If things are going to change, it's us. It's the salt of the world. You are here to light up this world, to expose the darkness, and to explain the cause of the darkness and point people to the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what Jesus said here in verse 16, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And some of your translation says, in the same way, let your light shine before men. Let your light shine before unbelievers that are living in the darkness, that these men, these women, these kids at school, the people at the store, the people in your neighborhood, these people have pity, have mercy. They're walking in darkness. They're ignorant of God. And some of them are defiant of God, and some of them are disobedient to God. And you are to walk as light so that in their mind's eye, they see the whole package of your life. They see the cause-effect of Jesus, that Jesus is really the most important person in your life, and that your life will demand an explanation. And they'll do what when they see this with their mind's eye? He says, they'll stop, and they'll glorify, and they'll render praise to your Father. Jesus looked at these disciples, and if Jesus was here today and Jesus was sitting, Jesus would look at me and Jesus would look at you, those who have come to saving faith in Jesus and have received the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the atonement and the payment for your sin so that you can have the perfect righteousness of Christ applied to your life and credited to your life so you can stand before a holy God. And Jesus would come to us and he would say, you, only you, nobody else. You alone are the light of the world. Nobody else on the planet but you. You're the difference makers. You're the most important people here. And Jesus is saying, maybe would say to us today, stop playing defense. Get on the offensive. Get out of your holy huddle. Stop circling the wagons. Stop waving the white flag. Stop praying that Jesus will come back only for the reason because you want to get out of this mess. But go on the offensive and be the influencers in the world. Not through the political world, not through all of the school board stuff, not through all of that other stuff, but as salt and light of the world. And it's pretty simple. Either we influence our workplace, our neighborhoods, our city, or the truth is our workplace, our neighborhoods, and our city and society will influence us. It's us. It's me. It's you. We can't point fingers these days at the darkness of the world. We are called to be salt and light. This is why we are here. So many applications. Do this real quick. Number one, have you come to the light? Have you come to the light? You can't be light unless the light of Jesus is in you. Do you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to your life through saving faith in Jesus Christ? Not everyone goes to heaven. Not everyone is a Christian. Have you understood the darkness of your heart and you fall short of the glory of God? And on your very best day, the very best things you can ever do are as filthy rags and God's sight. Have you come to the light? Secondly, do you think about your function? Do you think about your function in society when you wake up tomorrow morning and go to school, as you go to work tomorrow? Do you think, I'm not going here to get a paycheck. Well, I'm going to get that too, right? But I'm going here tomorrow morning to be salt and light because I might be the only light that these people around me will see. Thirdly, how bright is your light? How bright is it? You can't be a light in this world unless you're walking with the light and in the light. And if your life is no different, and if you've got the same priorities of the people around you, and you've got the same love and the same entertainment choices, and you know you're spending your money the same way, and your light is dim, how bright is your light? And then fourthly, I just ask you this question, and that's why I brought this bushel basket up here this morning. Does this characterize your life? And some of you, maybe this morning, God is moving in your heart and say, it's time. It's time to get this off my heart and my life. And I want to be an influencer that God has called me to be. I want to be the light of the world. that Jesus has called me to be. I close with a simple verse. Let God speak to us as I read it. Luke chapter 11 and verse 35. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. Would you stand together with me? Father, there's a sense, I think, probably amongst all of us this morning that know Jesus. There's a sense we're probably thinking to ourselves right now, why me? Why do you want me to be that light? There's probably a sense amongst a lot of us this morning, what difference can I make? Some are saying here this morning and thinking to themselves, this place is so dark. Things will never change. Father, this morning, help our unbelief. Help us to believe the truth of your word, that you have us here as we are walking in the light to be difference makers. Father, sometimes we'll never see it. In our lifetime, we'll never see what you're doing, but Father, I pray that by your grace, we would remain faithful. As the days grow evil and the times grow short, I pray it would be said of those that are believers in Jesus Christ that we went about the work that you've called us to, not wearing a bushel basket over our heads, but illuminating and shining brightly the life of Jesus that you have put in us. So bless the lights here this morning. Encourage them. And by chance, if there be one or two or several that are still walking in the darkness of a heart that is rejected and defiant and trusting in their own righteousness, that maybe today, this Christmas time, this Christmas season, they will receive the perfect righteousness of Jesus, that Jesus came to provide for them. Thank you for your people. Thank you for the children this morning and their ministry. Thank you for those that worked with them. Father, help us in this coming week. What an incredible opportunity we have this week. As people will be talking and thinking about Christmas, to mention and share the name of Jesus. And be lights. Help us, enable us, empower us. And we give you thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen.